The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the second chapter, the first through the 12th verse. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures. They offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The Gospel of the Lord. But a brief announcement that after the sermon is the hymn and then the creed, which is not mentioned because the council was to be installed. So we're going to use the Nicene Creed on page 84 when that comes around. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Over the years, one of my seasonal hobbies has been to make nativity sets, mostly out of wood with a router and stains and even a bit of cloth. There was a small challenge for many of them, and that was my need to find some way to incorporate something real or something substantial to the end product of my saw and glue and paints, like the addition perhaps of a little bit of straw or some lamb's wool and the like. Of course, when you get to the Magi, the wise men, I had to buy a small amount of frankincense, something at least that looked like gold, but the myrrh had to be faked most of the time with something that approximated gum resin. The gifts were sometimes more of a challenge than making the Magi. Interestingly, since the Bible does not say, we figure out how many Magi there were that came to see Jesus and even attempt to know who they were based on their gifts. Three gifts, and ergo there must have been three Magi, because someone could not have come empty-handed and no one could possibly have carried two gifts, or so we reason. Okay, I know the short story author Henry Van Dyke created a fourth wise man in his fiction titled The Other Wise Man Who Arrives Late and Just in Time for the Crucifixion, and it's worth a read, but it's not scripture. Furthermore, we like them to have come from various parts of the known world, since the gifts seem to be that sort of way. Although I read that Chinese Christians with difficulty postulate that they came from that far east, rather doubtfully. Thus, we usually also depict them in art with a variety of skin colors and certain, usually strange, mostly ornate and exotic clothing. The races and places and gift treasures fit nicely into our confession of a universal Savior for all the world, that portion of our theology, and also into the mission thrust of Epiphany season as our Lord shows himself and is revealed to all the world. But we also may be missing something by our ornate emphasis on the gifts. What of the gifts Christ brings and the gift that he is? We speak of gold representing his divine royalty, the frankincense speaking of his highest priestly and holy offering of himself, and the myrrh's meaning pointing to his death and burial for our salvation. He is our gift. You know, that was a Christmas theme from almost all Christian pulpits and altars that we should have been able to keep it on for the 12 days of Christmas and for January 6th tomorrow. He is the gift, the present for us. But you know, when you think about it, when Mary lifted her Christ child from his feed bed, she held him in her arms, the feeding of the entire universe. The bread of life, Christ calls himself. When she holds his small child's hand as the Eastern strangers prayerfully enter their home, she holds the one whose hands formed the world, created the world, and formed her and all people wombed before and after her. He is the one who brings hope, faith, and loves forgiveness, grace, and tenderness. You know, we may have been amazed and impressed when we heard the stories of Jesus feeding the 4,000 and 5,000 from a couple of loaves, from a boy's lunch, and a few salted fish. But this body and blood flood the universe, pouring out his forgiveness, life, and salvation. A few thousand is nothing. And within a few small plates and chalices of Christendom, they become Christ present for and in us, given and shed. In a sense, no one has anything of their own in their hands. None of the wise men. Nothing to offer of eternal value. Joseph's hammer and saw and occupation is nothing. Mary even says of herself that she is a lowly, nothing maiden. Nothing but a magnifier of her Son and Lord. The magnificent great Magi. You know, most of us as kids would have loved those parts, I betcha, in a pageant. Surely they also have empty hands as they drop their so-called gifts to reach for their Lord Christ that he might hold them in his rich wisdom. What of the gifts that we are? The offering chests that we are, once empty because of sin, but now filled with the gift of Christ, gifts to share with the world and its needs. As you know, I came from the North Country. Maybe my accent and accumulation of winter coats gave me away years ago. Few or none of us may have come like the wise men from the East. There's not much except beaches east of us. But the description journey that St. Matthew tells about the star watchers from the East sounds like a far country, doesn't it? And that can be a fitting place for us to see our beginnings also. Our sin has removed us from the near country of God's loving presence. The distance from perfect Eden to here and everywhere on earth is cosmic and unbridgeable by our travel and our human feet, except by one pair of human feet, tiny in the manger, and probably learning to walk and run steadily as the Magi meet our Lord with their offerings of honor and praise and adoration. He's beginning to walk on the way to the wounds in his holy feet. Again, the gift has to travel from us to us from heaven. From heaven above to earth I come are Luther's hymn words, aren't they? The English poet, one of my favorites, T.S. Eliot, wrote in 1927 a verse titled The Journey of the Magi. In its first of three sections, and they're not long, the first of the three sections goes like this. A cold coming we had of it, just the worst of time of the year for such a journey, and such a long journey, the ways deep and the weather sharp, the very dead of winter, the camels galled, sore-footed, refractory, lying down in the melting snow. There were times we regretted the summer palaces on slopes, the terraces, the silken girls bringing sherbet, then the camel men cursing and grumbling and running away and wanting their liquor and women, and the night fires going out and the lack of shelters and the cities hostile and the towns unfriendly and the villages dirty and charging high prices. A hard time we had of it. At the end, we preferred to travel all night, sleeping in snatches, with the voices ringing in our ears saying that this was all folly. We can easily feel something like that, all folly. There's a lot of foolishness at the holidays, isn't there? Why not include all the religious stuff, too, as mere decorations of the cold and lonely? A hard time we have of it, had of it, says one of the star seekers in the poetry. January 6th says, tomorrow we can take down all the lights and trees and decorations. They were nice cover. But there is war and hate out there and in our hearts, among our enemies, and even sometimes in our families. Hunger is teeming in the bellies of the poor and in the raging desires of those with enough and those well off and even rich wanting more and most. Lies are funny like advertisements on TV and learned by even the very young to be simply part of conversation every day. The manger is not next to our night bed, but something we pack away most ordinary days, and a lot of times right now just in the attic or cellar or garage. The wise men must have felt something of that traveling on simply hope, prayer, vision of a light in the sky, perhaps something they heard from a faithful displaced Jew in their lands. And then they met terrible Herod, the killer king, infants even dispatched under his sword if he suspected rivalry to his rule and power. Culture, politics, education, entertainment, and many other things we live within have a killing taste to rule over us. Then they arrived at Bethlehem, the wanderers from the east at Bethlehem, like we did, like we are. Eliot has them as they come there. Love this line in the second section. Eliot has this line, observe three trees on a low sky. And some folks at a tavern gambling with dice for pieces of silver. That is nothing that they would know about the child and his tree and the cost of his betrayal, but it will be coming in the darkness. We were not really there either, literally, were we? At the manger or the house of Joseph and Mary or the Jerusalem hill with its terrible trees of death or that place on Easter that said, interestingly, there is no room in the inn of death anymore. But we are called to recall our trip into the life of Christ. We go there now to walk within our church year, into which we are asked to invite others to journey with Jesus. The poem concludes with this third section. All this I remember a long time ago, the wise man is speaking. And I would do it again, but set down this, that we were led all that way for birth or death. There was a birth, certainly. We had evidence, and no doubt I had seen birth and death, but had thought that they were different. This birth was hard and bitter agony for us, like death, our death. We returned to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease here in the cold dispensation with an alien people clutching their gods. I should be glad of another death. That's the last line. I shall be glad of another death. The gift we celebrated is life, but it is also death. The death of the Son of God, our Savior. And thank God, the death of our sin. What a gift. Some people, probably mostly pastors, are particularly careful to keep the wise men out of the creche until the display of Epiphany. It's tomorrow. A few, like yours, actually made them, in my retirement parish, walk along the windowsills. We had a whole set of windows on the one side, and go from window to window all through Advent and then through Christmas until January the 6th. And I had wise people in the congregation, both men and women, if I had not moved them, either did it or told me I hadn't. In my Christmas card this year, I had a family artist illustrate a strange caravan. First, three camels. Okay, you understand, they must have begun their journey quite a while before the inn's stable was filled by the shepherds and Holy Family. But the camels are pulling a small fishing boat, like the many of the disciples used in their occupations, and our Lord liked to take a nap in during storms when he traveled like an Uber from place to place. In the boat was a straw-filled manger. The mast of this ship of the church, as I like to think of it, was drawn like the Latin cross. And we have that hanging over us. And tied to the boat, trailing along behind, by the way, was the Palm Sunday donkey. We are on our way into 2025, on our journey again to the merciful mast of our crucified Lord. Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord to our world filled with unstable everything and everyone, and to us in scripture, sacraments, and all our fellow sacred travelers in the caravan of time. I don't know whether you know the expression, but in the church, there's a little expression that says, the eve is the day. The eve, E-V-E, is the day. Due to our Hebrew origins and its Sunday Sabbath beginning in the evening before Saturday. That's why Christmas Eve is considered Christmas Day, by the way. Well, we're a few hours away from sundown. But the eve is the day. Epiphany, tomorrow. Of course, it doesn't take much anticipation to know that that is a major feast of the church year, Epiphany, always January 6th, the coming of the Magi and their adoration of the adorable, true, and only Son of the Heavenly Father, worthy of all worship, as the Te Deum sings. Some say the Magi's arrival was about a year later than the stable birth that stabilized the world with salvation. And so conceivably, but with difficulty, we could be celebrating tomorrow, or today as we are, the next big joy after Christmas 2023. We're 1 year later than that one. Not 12 days ago. Then again, we're celebrating and adoring not the child anymore, but the eternal, everlasting, forever Jesus. Time is in the hands that unfold and infold eternity. I will have trouble pronouncing their names in a moment. And my spell check did not work at all. Namely, there were three for carrying the gifts: royal gold for divinity, strong-scented incense to waft holiness, and burial ointment for the sacrifice. Four of them for a short story of the missing wise men, as he has been called. In the Eastern Church, 12 was their number for Israel's tribes and disciples and thrones. Though they were not kings, but watchers of signs in the sky, perhaps priests of some primitive sort, maybe there were more counting servants and camel pack masters. Yet to Syrian Christians, they are called Larvandad, Gushna Shaf, and Hormishdas. The Ethiopic Orthodox know them as Hor, Karsadan, and Basantanfer. Armenians name them Kagfa, Badad Akarada, and Badad Ilma. In the West, they're commonly called Melchior from Persia, Caspar from India, Balthazar from Arabia. Portrayed as young, middle-aged, and old often, with skins of palette colors, black, yellow, red tones, pale pink, ivory, brown oxide, strangely robed and tongued before Herod, asking details of the GPS, great powerful star, and its leading light. We do not know their names for certain at all. Just on January 1st, by the way, we did celebrate the naming of Jesus. Jehovah, Yahweh, saves. And not very strangely, we all know our own names, with no wisdom needed. But the wisdom of the Logos made flesh knows our name. Say out loud your name now. Do it, please. Harvey? I didn't hear you. Jesus knows us, and that you and I are his brothers and sisters, children of God. May we so be led away from evil and its intents into the presence and call of our Christ and his wisdom and majesty, all-knowing, all-loving, almighty, and certainly our and the world's wise, not magi, but king. May God bring us at last by faith to the full vision of divine glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.